encouraged to be with you again this evening. And to see each one of you who has come out on this Friday evening, you could have been doing any number of other things with your time, but you chose to gather with the family of God to think about spiritual things and eternal things. And I'm encouraged by your presence. Well, I'd like for us to continue our series tonight. And if there is anyone who wasn't here at a previous session, grab one of these workbooks and you can follow along easily. You'll find at the beginning of the workbook, there's actually a poll there for rating your current relationship with God. And that gives us a chance to see growth over a course of our sessions together. And I hope that workbook is helpful to you. We're looking tonight at communication with God. And I appreciate the songs that Brother Jeff chose for us that kind of have already led our minds in that direction. Our theme verse for this series is James chapter 4 and verse 8, which says in part, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And that's what we're trying to do in our time together this week. And some of the major concepts that we've looked in previous lessons is realizing that we were actually, it's not just possible to be in relationship with God, but we were actually made to be in relationship with God. And it's possible because we are personal beings as human beings, and God is a personal being. God is not a human being, but God has personality, thoughts, desires, motives, intentions, just like we do. And he communicates just like we do, which enables us to have a relationship with him. And since that's the case, the same type of things that strengthen our relationships with other human beings also strengthen our relationship with God. And so the same principles apply in understanding how to draw close to God and strengthen our relationship with him. Conversely, the same types of things that damage our relationship with other human beings will damage our relationship with God as well. And so we can learn from both sides of that coin. In our most recent lesson, we saw that we must desire a relationship with God, and we learned the wonderful truth that God does, in fact, not just made us for relationship with him, but desires relationship with every human being, if possible. He wants to have be close enough to every human being that they would be able in the end to come to be with him in his presence forever. That is his ultimate desire for every human being. And if that doesn't happen, it won't be because God didn't want them to be there. Sometimes people get the idea that somehow God chose some people to go to heaven and other people to not make it to heaven. God wants every human being to make it heaven if possible. And in fact, the only thing that will keep them from doing that is if they do not desire, if there are other things that they desire more than being with God. So let's think then about communication. It, of course, is critical to relationships. And to illustrate the importance of communication, I like to tell the story of an elderly couple. They're in their 80s. They've been married for many decades, and they're sitting at the breakfast table, and there's a loaf of bread on the table that's the husband is just opening up. It's a brand new loaf of bread, and he pulls out the heel slice, and he puts butter on it, and he puts it on a plate and sets it in front of his wife, and then he grabs the next slice and the loaf of bread and butters it and puts it in front of himself. And his wife looks at him, and she says to him, "I am not going to put up with this anymore. We've been married for decades, and I haven't said a thing about it, but I'm tired of every time we open a new bag of bread, you give me the heel slice and take the first full slice for yourself." And her husband looks at her with a kind of shocked expression, and he says to her, "Well, I thought you loved the heel slice as much as I did." Well, for decades they'd been living assuming that he thought they both liked the heel slice. She'd been offended by him sacrificing the heel slice for her every loaf of bread. This was a communication. Something was missing in the communication in that relationship. But the good news is, once you found something like that out, you can act on that and make things better. So communication is certainly important. What is communication? Well, the dictionary definition of communication is just a giving or exchange of information, signals, or messages. That can be by talk or by gesture or by writing or other methods. And it is critical to relationships. Relationships can't begin without two-way communication. And a relationship can't continue without continued two-way communication. And we've been kind of illustrating the depth of relationships with this depth chart, and when we relate that to communication, one observation we can make is that deeper relationships typically involve more communication. And so in the case of someone who is foreign to us, they may actually speak a different language. Communication may be extremely difficult, although actually several people this week have talked about how they've used translation apps to overcome language barriers in our day and time. An illustration of how that language barrier can be overcome is illustrated by the story of Robinson Crusoe. If you remember, this was an English mariner who got stranded on a desert island in the Caribbean. He thought it was desert. There was no one else living there, but he discovered one day that sometimes some of the natives from a neighboring island would bring a sacrificial victim to his island to kill them in their some kind of pagan ritual. And when he observed from hiding that someone was about to get killed, he did something about it. He ran off the natives who were in doing that and saved this man's life. But of course, they had no way of communicating with each other, or did they? Well, this native that he saved, who would later be known as Friday, actually came in front of Robinson Crusoe, laid on his face in front of Robinson Crusoe, picked up the heel of Robinson Crusoe's foot and put it on the back of his neck. What was he communicating by that? Well, he was communicating that, thank you for saving my life, and, you know, in exchange for what you have done for me, I am willing to serve or help you in any way that I can. And that was a very profound communication done completely without words. And because there was a desire for the relationship to continue, and actually commitment to a relationship there, before long, whenever there was something on the island that Robinson Crusoe didn't recognize, then Friday would be able to tell him what the name for it was, and Robinson Crusoe would tell him what his names for things were, and before long they had a working vocabulary that they could both use. And they went on to become very close friends, starting from being completely foreign to one another. But as deeper relationships involve communication about more significant things. And when we talk about, you know, communicating, what's more or less significant things? Well, here are some ways to illustrate various levels of communication. There's a decent amount of communication that happens that you may characterize as simply cliche. For example, have you ever had this conversation? How are you? Good. You? Great. Thanks. Bye. Well, you know, you have not, you know, touched someone's soul deeply with that conversation, but you have communicated that you are a polite person that cares about acknowledging the existence of another human being. And so that's, you know, that type of scripted conversation that might happen in many different areas of life, you know, sometimes it's completely meaningless, but can serve a purpose as well, but obviously is at a very surface level. A little deeper level of communication is communication at the level of facts. For example, have you ever had this conversation? I need combo number one. That'll be $9.45. Here's your change. Here's your order. Well, here's something significant is happening. Someone is avoiding starvation, and someone else is helping pay their bills. But that's not a very deep level of communication also, but we're communicating at the level of facts. Certainly there are many significant facts that could be communicated as well. And certainly when you're communicating at the level of facts, the importance and significance depends on what type of facts you're communicating. But there's a deeper level of communication as well. That's communicating at the level of thoughts or beliefs. For example, if someone says, I think the biggest problem our community faces is X or Y, well, that tells you a significant amount of things about this person. You know, that they care about their community. And if they, they've thought enough about the community to come to get a judgment about what the problems are, And that tells you something about them. And the fact that they're sharing not just surface-level cliches or facts, but actually their own personal private thoughts with you is telling you something about how they view you as a person as well. And so this is a little deeper level of communication. Another level of communication is communicating at the level of feelings and emotions. If someone says, I love getting to spend time with you, they're opening themselves up of telling you not just what they think about the world in general, but what they think about you. That tells you a lot about them. That tells you a lot about how they view you and is really an invitation to closer relationship when we're communicating really at any of these levels. But when it takes a certain level of safety in a relationship to be able to communicate at the deeper levels of communication, and that's why these levels of communication help us understand what level of relationship we are at. Now let's talk about another word that sounds a lot like communication, and that's the word communion. Whereas communication is the giving or exchange of information, signals, or messages, communion is the act of sharing, possessing in common, or participation with another person. It's the act of sharing one's thoughts or emotions with another or others, intimate converse, or an intimate relationship with deep understanding. Certainly, we want to have communion with God, and that involves the act of sharing one's thoughts and emotions with another person, in the case of God. How do we share our thoughts about facts or feelings or opinions or beliefs with another person? Well, we share them through communication. Typically, that's how we do that sharing. And so a good way to understand and relate these words is to say that communication is a primary path to communion. So we'll talk about now how we communicate with God. We said that relationship requires two-way communication. And when God is communicating with us, that is through the Scripture, the inspired Word of God. And we communicate to God through our worship and including in our prayer. So let's look at this, God's communication to us in more detail. God's word, the Bible, is his word to us. And so it's in the Scripture that he communicates. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Did you know that there are 788,280 words in the Bible? That is a lot of words. Some people will say, well, it'd take forever to read through the Bible. And I would like to talk particularly to anyone who are intimidated about the thought of reading God's word and perhaps have only read parts of it or maybe bits of it at a time. What would it take to read all the way through the Bible? Wouldn't that take forever? Well, actually, it would take 77 and a half hours if you read it out loud for the next 3 days and 8 hours. Or it would take 12 minutes per day if you divided your reading over an entire year. Now, we all live very busy lives, and so where would we find the time, to read the Bible 72 hours straight? Well, that would be a challenge. You'd have to plan ahead for that one. If you're looking to find something like 12 minutes a day or something maybe a little more than that, I think I may be able to help you with that. So follow along with me here. And if you have a smartphone that you carry about most of the time, go ahead and pull it out with me. And you're allowed to because the preacher said so. And click on your settings, and I've got iPhone on the left and Android on the right, and look if you can find the part of settings that says screen time if you're in, if you're iPhone, or digital well-being if you're on an Android device, and click that button. So that will bring you to the next screen. And our digital technology makes it very convenient to do all kinds of productive things that make our lives better and the lives of other people better. But it also makes it very convenient to get distracted from making our lives better and the lives of other people better. Modern technology also makes it convenient to find a time for what is most important to us. And I really think Christians should regularly check screen time on their apps if they want to be in control of their use of technology and not the other way around, because it will help you focus on what's most important to you and help you discover what might be preventing you from focusing on what is most important to you. So if you click on that, you'll see a chart like this. This is my phone, and so this was in mid-afternoon. You can go back, you know, scroll a day, you know, a couple days back, or see today, which if it's early in the morning, there won't be many bars. At this point, I had used my phone for almost 7 hours already that day. Now, if you want to see more detail, you can click that next button, see all app and website activity, and I'll show you what mine looked like on that day. And that gives you a more detailed breakdown. And when I pulled up my phone on that day, it said I'd been on information and reading apps for a little over 2 hours. I'd been on games for 47 minutes. And so I found some time that I could potentially put to better use. In fact, when I did this, I made some changes in my settings on my phone, because you can actually do, I don't know if you see at the bottom, X, that's, you may have heard of that social media app. It says 1 hour. What does that mean? That means that if I've been on X for up to an hour, it'll say, hey, you only wanted to be on X for an hour. You only have 5 minutes left of your hour. I'm about to shut it down. Is that okay with you? And that helps me. I get a lot of value from X, but it's possible to use X too much. So these types of controls can help us, whatever we're trying to do with our lives, can help us focus on what is most important and might help us find more time for God and His Word. God, in God's Word, God communicates to us at the most significant levels. He certainly does communicate at the level of facts. The facts that are communicated and revealed in Scripture are true and precious, and many of the things that are revealed there are things that we could never know if God did not reveal those facts to us. But in addition to facts, God reveals His own thoughts, feelings, and desires. And they are thoughts of goodness and grace to those who hear Him. They are thoughts of feelings of tenderness and love to those who hear Him. Their desires for blessing and communion with those who will hear Him. And so if we read His Word in an effort to get to know Him, we'll be actually overwhelmed by two things at least: how great He is and how much He thinks of us. And I don't know about you, I can never get enough of that. I've mentioned to several of you that my wife Rachel and I, very shortly after we met and started getting interested in each other, I moved from Florida to Washington State, and so ours was primarily a long-distance relationship. And that was at a time where you had to pay for every single long-distance phone call, and so we were relatively poor. We didn't get to do a whole lot of long-distance phone calling. And so we did a lot of communication by email and the early versions of instant message, if you remember AOL back in those days. And so oftentimes I would get an email at work while I wasn't able to respond right away. And what would I do with Rachel's emails when I get them? Did I let her emails pile up in my inbox and say, you know, maybe, I don't know, I don't want to read every one as it comes in. Maybe once I get an even dozen, then I'll read them all and be real efficient with my email processing. Is that how I handled Rachel's email? Did I read her emails once and then delete them? You know, information received, I can now put it in the trash. No. Did I take Rachel's email to a professional to read them for me and then tell me what the emails meant? Well, I didn't do that either. Why was that? Well, because I treasured every single word that Rachel was writing to me, and so I would read them over and over again, finding deeper significance in what she said over time and greater appreciation for who she was as she was expressing these words to her. So that's how I treated them. Why? Because I cared very much who she was as a person. God feels the same way about us, and we can feel the same way about him and his words that he has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the relationship between a husband and wife is modeled on that between Jesus and the church. It says there, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loved his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." That is the type of loving relationship that Jesus has with his spiritual bride, the church. We are a member of the church, the bride of Christ. In his word, God seeks to draw us close to himself by reaching through his words to our hearts and meeting with us there. And for that to happen, we must listen. We must start by listening to him, continue by listening to him, and finish by listening to him. And Jesus tells us not only to listen to him and the Heavenly Father, but to pay attention how we listen. How we listen certainly matters. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him." How should we hear the voice of God and the voice of Jesus Christ in his word in the scriptures? Well, we should hear like the sheep, hear the voice of the shepherd. That's the illustration that Jesus used in John chapter 10 and verse 1, where he said, "To him the doorkeeper opens, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." A beautiful picture there of the sheep following the shepherd. That is us. That's how we should be listening to and hearing the voice of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should hear his voice like a seeker of the truth. Here's the voice of truth. John 18, verse 37. Pilate was not one of those truth seekers, but that's who Jesus was looking for. He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We should hear the voice of God like the host hears the voice of the welcome guest. These are Jesus' words to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Is there a difference about how we answer the door based on who's there? There's a big difference, isn't there? We may if let's just say some Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking, you know, we may be eager to talk with them and potentially have a good spiritual influence on them, but if it's not the right time, we may not even answer the door. Depending on the situation, if it's not a good time for us. But what if it's your friend who you haven't seen in 10 years who's coming to your house for dinner? Are you going to, you know, are you going to be in the back of the house doing something else and possibly not even hear the doorbell? You know, you're probably going to be in the front room, maybe even looking out the window. This is the way we welcome a guest that we are eager to receive. And that is the reception that Jesus is desiring from us as well as we seek to hear his voice. Our communication to God is in our worship. God wants us to hear him, and not only hear him, but respond to him. We communicate to him, and he notices our response. When we want someone, when we want to talk with someone, we tell them something like, look me up or call me. And if we're listening to what God says in his word, we find him over and over again saying that exactly. Call me. Let's look at some examples of that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 says, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says, from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Seek me. Call me. These are the exhortations of Scripture. Psalm 50, verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. It says, call upon me. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is telling us, seek me, call me. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. These passages of Scripture are very parallel to our theme verse where he says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. God here is telling his people in the Old Testament times, call on me, seek me, and you will find me. Call on me and I will hear and I will listen. Failure to seek God is actually an offense to him. Suppose if you were walking down the street and a good friend of yours walked by on the same side of the street, and you saw him and he saw you, and maybe you waved hi, but he just walks by and doesn't say a word to you. What is going on? Actually, these days it's probably because he has earphones and he's listening to something and was completely distracted. That type of thing might happen. But what if you said, didn't you see me on the street? You call him up later or see him later? Didn't you see me on the street? And he's like, yeah, I just didn't feel like talking to you right then. Would that be disappointing or distressing or offensive? Literally every day, we are in God's presence because he sees everything that we do and that everyone in the world does. We saw earlier that he desires the closest possible relationship with all of his children. Do you think he notices if we take some time during the day to turn to him and reach out in communication to him? He certainly does. And he notices the reverse as well. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? God was looking to see who is turning their face heavenward, seeking me. And he definitely noticed those who did and those who did not. This is what David said to his son Solomon: know the God of your father, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God is looking, searching hearts and minds. He notices the ones who are seeking him. He notices those who are serving him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And that's like the oasis in the desert of human society. Because as it said in the psalm we read a moment ago, a lot of times that looks at human society and there's not one that's calling upon God. So how refreshing is it then to the spirit and soul of God to look down into our hearts and see us looking back upward to him, seeking him and calling upon him. We seek him because of our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do we communicate with God? He communicates to us through the scriptures. We communicate with him through our worship and prayer. For example, in this passage of scripture is a psalm of praise to God, calling others as well as the one speaking into this fellowship of worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. And so when we lift up our voices and songs of praise to God in our worship service or in our private times of worship, God hears. We are honoring and praising him. And when we lift up our hearts and our minds in private prayer or public prayer, God hears. He responds. He understands. That is how we communicate with him. In Ephesians chapter 6, actually, prayer is part of the armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Bible has much to teach us about prayer, how to pray, the importance and power of prayer, examples of heartfelt faith-building prayers, which we can use to draw closer to God. And I was really encouraged to see the book that you guys are going through on the Wednesday night Bible class, where you're studying individually some of the most significant prayers in the Bible. I'm confident that by seeing prayers that are given by these faithful men and women of God throughout biblical history, that that's extremely faith-building, as well as putting into our hearts and minds expressions and ways of talking to God that enrich our own private prayers to him. I was encouraged to see that you are engaged in that particular study. There's a lot to learn from that. Well, let's end by doing a communication checkup. How much time do I spend communicating with God, and how does that compare to other relationships which are important to me? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, and I don't think this passage of Scripture is commanding us that every word we say should be a prayer to God. But in making this comment, actually, there's three different things that essentially there's never a wrong time to do. Rejoice, it says, always pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And so if you ever don't know what to do, choose one of these things or all three, and you're guaranteed to have gotten at least something right. But when it comes to pray without ceasing, I think the idea there is to maintain our habits and spiritual disciplines and not letting our times of devotion and prayer to God fall by the wayside so that we're consistent in our prayer to God. And if we consider our practices and realize, it would be better for me to do more praying, well, make that decision and then consistently follow through on adjustments to how much time you spend in intentional prayer. A big part of praying without ceasing is realizing that God is always present and available to say even just a word to or an acknowledgement that He is present and aware of what is going on in our lives. And so many times we can just ask for His help in a particular situation if we don't know what to say to somebody, or we're just, or we're especially grateful for maybe just a rainbow that we saw, or a word of kindness that someone gave. Yes, we can thank them and we can say, thank you, God, for the blessing of this interaction with this person. Well, how much time do I spend communicating with God? Another question we might want to ask is, my communication with God balanced? What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we get in the habit of doing a lot more of one of the ways of communication than the other. Perhaps we do almost all listening to God's word, and so God is communicating to us, but we do a lot less of communicating to Him through prayer. Or other people may be in the habit of doing a lot of praying, but not doing a lot of listening to God by reading His word. And there's no, I think, perfect balance about that, but it's possible to be imbalanced. And so if we realize that our communication with God is imbalanced in that way, then add whatever's missing. So if we need to add more prayer to be balanced, add more prayer. If we need to add more listening to God through His word, add more of that. Another question that we should ask is, are there any hindrances to my communication? The Bible lists at least a dozen different things that, if they're present in our life, will hinder God hearing and responding to our prayers, whether it's disobedience, holding on to sin, indifference, being unmerciful, despising the law, shedding blood, sin, stubbornness, being unforgiving, wavering, self-indulgence, or even unresolved marital issues. And so if we notice that these things are present in our lives, let's work on removing those things as much as possible so they are not a hindrance to our communication with God. Another good thing to ask ourselves is, at what level do I communicate with God? So let's return to those levels of communication that we talked about a moment ago. Is it possible to communicate with God at the level of cliche? Well, it actually is. It's real easy. And in fact, when Jesus was talking about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, that's one of the first things that He told them not to do. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. There's some Eastern spiritual disciplines that involve repetition of mantras and even some Catholic religious practices of reciting certain Hail Marys or scripted prayers of various types. But it's possible for us, even in our regular prayers, to be using words over and over again. And they may have significance and meaning, but if we're speaking them without our mind engaged, they can become meaningless repetitions. So let's be on guard against that. We do not want to be communicating with the God, the creator of all things, at the level of cliche. In verse 8, Jesus said, "Therefore do not be like him, for your Father knows the things you have of before you ask him." We do need to be communicating with God at the level of facts. But sometimes we wonder why. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, if God knows everything that's going on in my life and everything that's true about me, why does He want us to tell Him about it? And He knows everything, so why tell God? What is the purpose of that communication if He already knows? And I think it's pretty easy to understand why. And I'll illustrate, I guess, in a couple ways. One is by describing something that has never happened and hopefully will never happen. But suppose I was in a hurry to have a preaching appointment and I'm backing out of my driveway and I back over my wife's prized tulips. She doesn't have prized tulips, so this is a highly unlikely scenario. But as I am realizing that I've backed over her prized tulips, I look at the porch and there she is standing on the front porch looking and watching me running over her flowers. But I really can't do anything other than make it to my appointment. I'll be late, so I drive out. And so when I get home, what should I do? Should I tell Rachel, you know, I backed over those tulips and I'm really sorry about it? Why should I? I mean, she knows that I backed over the tulips, right? And she knows that I'm sorry. So why would I have to actually say those things? I think I better, hadn't I? For the same reasons that even though God knows every sin that we've ever committed, He wants us to confess to Him, to come clean, and say, I'm sorry. And certainly, you know, confessing sin to God, those are facts about our life. He already knows before we tell them, but we ought to tell Him those things. But what about other things that maybe not a matter of right or wrong? Does God really want to, you know, hear what I think about, you know, the traffic that I experienced on my way home, or, you know, how the grades that my kids got in school this term? Does he knows those things. Does he want to hear me tell him about them and how I feel about them? And again, if we're realizing that this is a personal relationship, we'll realize the truth about that. Because, you know, when I get home from this trip, I'm going to be very glad to be with my wife. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be telling her about all the boring, many of the boring details of what happened while I was here. And some of them are significant, some are less of significant. But she wasn't here, she doesn't know you people. Is she going to want to hear that or not? She is, because she loves me, she cares about what's going on with my life, even minor ups and downs. And you know what she's going to tell me? She's going to tell me how many times Robin pooed and peed on the toilet instead of, you know, in her panties. And, you know, that's important too. That may seem like minor details, but that's a big deal in our house right now. You know, I want to hear about that so I can help celebrate what is going on there. So what about God? How does He feel about what's going on in our lives? Yes, He knows. We're not informing Him, but He wants to hear from us what is going on with us and how we feel about the things that are happening in our lives. And so, yes, we can communicate with God also at the level of thoughts and beliefs. The model prayer that Jesus gave is an example of that type of communicating to the Heavenly Father. It's good to include what we believe and what we think in our thoughts and prayers to God. And we can also express to Him our feelings and emotions, telling God what we want, need, or feel, asking Him for help, wanting Him to know me for who I am, the real me, and sharing myself with Him on both our good days and our bad days. The Psalms are an excellent example of both types of prayer, of prayers of this is a good day and I want to tell God how good it has been. Like in Psalm 9 verses 1 and 2, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful, marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And the Psalms can also give us models of how to express ourselves to God when things are very difficult as well. And so can Jesus. This description of Jesus' prayer to His Heavenly Father, I believe referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, tells us in the days of His flesh when He offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Jesus is a model for us of expressing our most challenging experiences and emotions to the Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from us. Finally, question on our checklist of communication with God is the goal of my communication, communion with Him. There are many good goals for communicating with God, to seek blessing or help, to just vent, to fulfill the duty of communicating with God, and in hearing from God, in inquiring spiritual facts and information. But the highest goal is listening to God, to know Him for who He is, and talking to God to be known by Him for who I am. And so let us make sure that that is part of our consideration of what we are doing as we are communicating with our Heavenly Father. We've seen that communication is vital to relationships, and it is certainly vital to our relationship with God. We hear Him when we listen to His revealed word. He hears us when we pray in faith. And this ongoing communication and communion with God draws us into closer and closer relationship with Him. Let's pray together. Our awesome and great God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that You made us with the ability to communicate with other people. It enriches our lives so much and is so vital for our well-being in many ways, so that we can actually transfer information and even our own thoughts from one person to another using this gift of verbal communication. And we're especially grateful that that opens a door of communication between You and us, between us, Your creation, and You, our Heavenly Father and Creator. Help us, Lord, to understand the value of this wonderful gift and its usefulness in drawing closer to You, and help us to put that into practice, both as we, as a family, worship You together, expressing our love and devotion and commitment to You in our songs of praise, in our public prayers, and also as we, in our private devotions, in our times, private time with You, in our closet and in our room, open Your scriptures and hear from directly from You through Your written word, and communicate in response to You by speaking to You in prayer. What a precious gift. Please draw us closer to You through these things, and bless us as we continue to go through this series of lessons together this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we want to offer the opportunity for anyone who has spiritual needs to make them known. God knows what we are going through, and He knows that on top of all the other challenges of living this life, that our greatest enemy is sin and death. And that's an enemy that we cannot face on our own. And that's why He gave the life of His own Son, destroying the power and sin and death over us. And so if you desire to be a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we urge you to obey the gospel. Come forward and confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name to have your sins washed away. If you have any other spiritual needs, let us know as we sing this song.